May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
I'd like to welcome you all to the end of the world. Yes. Yay! Yeah, this, we used to, in seminary, we jokingly refer to this as Downer Sunday. You may have guessed all of the lessons had to do with end of time and those peppy, memorable stories. And,
as long as it's a little happier.
Yeah. It's not the happiest of lessons. They have to do with the end of the world, the great and terrible day of the Lord, which for Christians, you know, shouldn't be all that bad. We'll talk about that. But we began with Zephaniah, everybody's favorite. He's number nine of the 12 minor prophets. And that book is only 3 chapters long. But boy, what 3 chapters? It all goes downhill, just like what we heard, right until the very end, where it goes like, whoop, you know, a little. But if you repent, you know, a little upturn, you know, maybe God won't do this. But you know, it talks about, you know, the coming annihilation of the people of God, the total destruction of Jerusalem, and indeed the entire world will be destroyed. And it is not a book that people use generally for devotions. Unless you're in the Adams family. Yeah. Because you have these things like, their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. And it's safe to say Zephaniah did not go on and have a career as a writer of children's books. But he is warning. There is a great and terrible day of the Lord coming. There is a day of judgment. And then we moved on to the happy psalm, Psalm 90. Where we learn that we will be swept away into the sleep of death, and that we are like grass that springs up in the morning and withers in the evening. Psalm 90, in morning prayers, it was a psalm that I had yesterday morning. And I can tell you, go ahead and read it. It does have a really big upturn at the end. But there is a day of the Lord. And then we got to our New Testament reading. St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about this very thing. It's not a coincidence that this is the lesson today. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, Paul does make it good for the Christians who are reading this letter in the church there at Thessalonica. We will not be surprised. We're awake. We're people of the day. We're awake. It's not going to come like a thief in the night for us. You can tell when you read this that Paul, even though the Gospels hadn't been written yet, Paul's very well versed in the teachings of Jesus. These are the things Jesus said, that it would come like a thief in the night, and comparing it to labor pains. And that brings us to our Gospel lesson today. Jesus is undoubtedly telling us about the end times in this parable of the talents, which is very frequently misunderstood. And we'll talk about the whys on that and see if we can make it even less understood. this parable that Jesus told, the parable of the talents, was in a series of 3 parables One you heard last week, the parable of the 10 virgins, and the one that comes right before that, the parable of the faithful steward. And they are all similar in that they have to do with the end times, because the way Matthew has arranged his gospel, Jesus has five discourses about the kingdom that he teaches. First one everybody knows, the Sermon on the Mount. This one is the Olivet Discourse, which is chapters 24, 25. And it begins in 24 with Jesus and the disciples coming out of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus says about Jerusalem, not one stone will be left on another. It's all going to be torn down. It's going to be destroyed. And Jesus begins teaching about the end times and what's going to come. And these three parables are part of that teaching. And this Olivet Discourse ends with a very familiar story to you, the sheep and the goats at judgment. All of the discourse is about the end times. We know the parable of the talents. Man's going away on a journey. He entrusts his money to his servants. To one he gives five talents, two to another, one to the last one, according to their abilities. It's not that he liked one more than the other, what he thought they could do. He knew their abilities. All of them had ability, because even one talent is worth a tremendous amount of money. Now, the word talent is confusing in English when we're reading this parable. In fact, in an attempt to clarify it in the New International Version that came out in 2011, they changed it from talents to bags of gold, which makes it more confusing. But we'll talk about what it means then, what it means now. Okay. A talent was a measurement of precious metals. In this case, gold. A talent by our weight measures to be 75 pounds. 75 pounds. So to the one that he only gave him one talent. It's not like he shortchanged him. He gave him 75 pounds of gold, which would be worth $1.25 million. We're talking a tremendous amount of wealth this man has, and he's distributing it for them to use in his absence. They are to take care of it. They are to be stewards of it. I mean, can you imagine five bags of gold at 75 pounds each? It is extravagant wealth. And he entrusts it to them. Now, our word talent in English means what? Your abilities. You're talented in singing, and there are going to be a number of sermons preached today, and I'm sure I've done it too, where you say, we're to take our talents that God has given us and invest them in the kingdom. We're to use them. And that's true. If you have some talent, if you can sing, sing. Whatever your talent is, use it for the glory of God. But that has very little to do with the end time. My playing the guitar and singing at the house isn't going to speed things along. And so the parable makes perfect sense when you use that English word talent. But we're talking about something else. Jesus was talking about something else. He's talking about the extravagant gift that has been entrusted. Now, the confusion we have in English, you know whose fault it is? It's God's fault. It is God's fault. I'm like this third guy who blames the whole thing on the master. Why? You're only giving me back this one talent? Well, you know, I knew you were a vicious, mean, cruel man, so. No one else knew it, but I did. It's God's fault because our word talent, as we understand it, comes from this parable. It comes into English out of this parable because he gave them the talents according to what? Their abilities. They became married and they come out of Greek, talento, and Latin, talentum, into English as talent. And so we think of it as abilities. But don't feel bad, English speakers. In Portuguese, it's talento. In Croatian, it's talentat. In Czech, talent. In Danish, talent. You're going to learn a lot of language here today. You're surprised how you're going to be a linguist by the time you leave, because for the Dutch, the word is talent. For Spanish, talento. French, talent. German, talent. Norwegian, talent. Polish, talent. Romanian, talent. Even Russian, talent. Of course, you have to say talent like that. Ukrainian, talent. And the Swedes, always striving to be different, talang. Everybody around the world today in the church are misunderstanding the parable as much as we are. Because they understand that talent has to do with abilities. But no, the talents were given according to abilities. They weren't the abilities. Each one according to his abilities. And they were entrusted with great wealth. Great wealth. Especially when you compare the wealth of that day to the wealth of this day. It's incomprehensible how much money he entrusted to these people, and incomprehensible how much he had when he came back. Now, as I said before, there are two other parables in this series of parables. And something is the same in each one of them. There is a huge delay, a gap of time in there, where we'll go to the first parable. I'll back up for a minute to the 24th chapter. In case you're not familiar with this parable, the parable of the faithful and wise servant is 24:45 in Matthew. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants of his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces. There's a huge delay. The parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom was so long in coming that 5 of them got drowsy and fell asleep. Jesus says, be awake, be alert. Paul says, be awake, be alert. But they fell asleep. And then the parable of the talents says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned. Know this. Our master is going to return. There's a delay. So far, 2,000 years. Maybe more. I don't know. But I should have mentioned this earlier, but one of the reasons that I'm flippant when we start talking about the end times and the expectations that it's It was supposed to happen Friday, wasn't it, Father Bill?
One of the many.
When I was in high school, I went to a campus crusade presentation, which most of it was very good. They had music, but then they had an illusionist, Andre Cole. You can find him on the internet. He still works, does all these fantastic illusions. But then it leads into his preaching, which is all about the end times. And it's like reading Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And it's going to happen in 15 minutes. And that was not part of the theology I had been raised in. And so it, quite frankly, scared the heebie-jeebies out of me. As a 15-year-old kid listening to all this. I didn't know that. They didn't tell me this in the church. Yeah. And then later in life to find out that they were trying to scare us into the kingdom. They were trying to literally scare us into the kingdom of God. Rather than telling us about how much Jesus loved us and what he did for us, we were scared he was going to come and beat us with a stick or something. But Christ is coming. And that is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's nothing to be afraid of. If he wants to come today, that'll be perfectly fine with me. In fact, I can remember taking tests in seminary and sitting there thinking, Lord, if you're going to come back now, it would be a great moment. It would be great if you came right now. I'm ready. There is a coming day of judgment. And Paul says, as Jesus said, be alert, be awake. It's not going to be an issue for us. It will not come like a thief in the night for us. But in this interim, in the time between Advents, and that's where we are right now, in the time between Advents, what is the extravagant wealth that we have been given? What are the talents for us? Some of us can sing and dance, and those are talents, and yes, you should give those to the glory of God. The things that always pop up in your mind when you're thinking of talents are our time, our talents, our abilities, our money. We give those things to God. We give those things to God, and we praise God by giving him those things. But what else has God given us that's so valuable? Yes. How about the gospel message? What price would you put on the gospel message? That's been entrusted to your care. What about the ministry of Jesus Christ itself? Has that not been entrusted to your care? What about your spiritual gifts? If you have a gift of healing, if you have a gift of prophecy, discernment, teaching, whatever your gift is, whatever your spiritual gifts are, they've been entrusted to your care. What price tag would you put on those? There isn't one. We cannot put a value on it. It's so high. God has given to you, he's entrusted to you so much. Are you using it? Are you investing it? The talents that were given to the first two, they invested them. They used them. And it doubled. The beef with the guy who buried it was that he did absolutely nothing with it. He had been given all of this power that comes with that talent. And he did absolutely nothing with it. And I do love it that when the man returned and he's settling accounts. That'll happen for us one day. Christ is we're going to get to settle accounts. And that'll be a good thing. We don't need to be in fear of that. But when they're settling the accounts, he had done absolutely nothing. And he blamed it on his master. Well, the reason I hid it was because I knew that you were a hard man and you reap where you don't sow, and makes him out to be a bit of a jerk. But look at how the other two, what was their relationship with the master? When he came, they were excited. Look! And I said, see, you gave me five. I made five more. They're excited. And the master is excited. And he says, come and share in my happiness. And the second one, he's excited. See? Look. Like us showing things to our parents when we're kids, or your kids showing you things. See? Yeah, I don't know what it is, but that's why you have a refrigerator. God has a refrigerator with a magnet. He has all of our stuff hanging on. See? This is what I did with what you gave. You entrusted it to me. Look what happened. Well done. And share my happiness. Or it's not so with the third one. There is no happiness. And so I thought, Father Bill says, we have three sermons, one about relationship. How does relationship tie into this? And then I got to looking at the three parables, especially the one Father Bill preached on last week. What a horror it would be to hear Jesus say, I don't know you. I don't know you. And obviously, the third recipient of the guy with the one talent, same, they didn't give him names, it'd be easier to preach. We'll call him Bob. It's a shame that Bob didn't know his master. There's no relationship there. Had there been a relationship, he would have used those things. So today isn't a Sunday that should be a downer for us, even though people are getting apparently eviscerated and having bodily fluids poured out all over the sand and things like that. The good news is we have the relationship. We have the relationship. And the even better news is we have the gifts that have been entrusted to us. Now this week, Thanksgiving. It's a time when we're called to reflect on the things that we have, the things we've been given, the things that have been entrusted to us. And so I would invite you that this week, as you're doing that, and most of, we think of material things when we're thinking, we got our family, we got a family, we got a house, we've got all these great blessings. Think about the things that God has entrusted to you personally in this time that he's absent. Think about the relationship and think about how you're using those in response to the relationship. Invest them. Invest them. Use them. And we will all share in the happiness of our Lord. Amen.